Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 73, please. Mike and Frankie. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 73. There was a young man who came to see Jesus, and the Bible says that he was rich, he was young, and he had authority. The three things that everybody's looking for. And he had them all. But with having everything that the world says you should have in order to be happy, he was still unhappy. He knew that there was a place inside of himself that was not fulfilled. And so he had heard about this new prophet that was in town and about the miracles that had been done. And so he went to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to get rid of the turmoil that is inside of me, even though I am young, even though I have money, and even though I am in a position of authority?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, you know, you seem to be well educated enough. What do the Scriptures say?" And he said, "All these things I've done from my youth up." And you know, it's interesting, I think it's interesting, that Jesus didn't look at him and go, "Liar." Don't you find that interesting? Didn't argue the point with him. I'm not so sure, but what he hadn't obeyed all those rules from his youth up. But Jesus said to him, "There's one thing you lack. Give away all that you have and come and follow me." And I told you all of that to bring you down to this point. And the Scripture says, and he went away very sad. As I meditated just on that little part right there, how many of you would be willing to bet with me he went away really mad? He went away sad, went away mad, went away disturbed, went away with a conflict and a raging that's going on inside of him, that this was not the answer I wanted to hear. Now let's just jump in our DeLorean and shoot through time, like they did on Back to the Future. And let's come to where you and I are today. And do you know our response to the truth of the gospel spoken into our lives invokes the same response from us? That when we hear the truth, we get angry, we get sad, we're in a turmoil, and we really don't want to accept the challenges that the Scriptures give us to be more than we are. Everybody's looking at me with sort of a blank stare. We can all nod our heads in this direction. Yeah. That our first reaction to the truth is rejection. Because we don't like to hear the truth. Last Sunday, we had in this room a tremendous service. All of a sudden, in the middle of the announcements, for those of you who were not here, all of a sudden in the middle of the announcements, somebody made a prayer request that then led to another prayer request that then led to... And I'm not calling names because I don't want to call names. I really don't remember. Daddy told me Sunday afternoon, he said, "You looked really sweet with that deer in the headlights look." And I was like, I'm just standing there in awe watching God work, not sure where we're going next. Mother asked me yesterday afternoon, "What are we doing tomorrow morning, son?" I said, "God only knows." But someone then stood up and confessed a sin. And then someone else turned around and they confessed a sin. Then someone else stood up and they confessed an anger and a resentment and an unforgiveness. And all of a sudden, it was all over the room. And we had a time that we went to the cross and laid those unforgivenesses down. And I mean, the people were ministering to each other one-on-one and the whole place was in tears. And I mean, it was a phenomenal day. But if from last Sunday to today we are not different individually, the warm and fuzzies we got is all the warm and fuzzies we're going to get. That's all the reward there is. If it didn't change us. Because God is not about hugging you and trying to make you just feel warm and fuzzy and then just go on the same way you always have been. God doesn't mind the warm and fuzzies and doesn't mind the hug yous. Please don't misunderstand me. But the purpose in all of that is to change us into His image. And there are some of us who believe we can be more like His image than we ever thought possible. And if from last week to this week, there's not been a change, then I want you to know we're dealing with a bigger problem. We should turn this thing around so you all can look in the mirror. Question I want to ask is this: if there's not been a change, why hasn't there? Why hasn't there? Because what we're praying for is for the presence of God to physically demonstrate Himself among us. He started that with getting us ready. Let me tell you something before I actually get started here. Let me tell you something I know nothing about, and I'm going to talk about it anyway. That sound just like a preacher? Just like one. There's an attribute of God called sovereignty. That God is sovereign. Now, I define it this way. That at all times and in all situations, God is in complete control. All times and in all situations, God is in complete control because He is sovereign. But let's just stop and think for a minute. When we want to ask God the question, why do you do things the way you do things? His only answer back to us is because I do things the way I do things. Somehow or another, we forget who's the creature and who's the creator. Hang with me. Good common sense says that if you got seven brothers and you want somebody to lead, you don't pick the seventh one. Hello? Because the baby of the family is the spoiled, rotten one. They're not the leaders. They're the class clowns. They're the happy-go-lucky ones. They're the ones who will act irresponsibly in order to get a laugh. They're the jokester and the prankster. You don't pick the seventh son to be the leader. But God said, well, you know, I understand with the way you think that you wouldn't pick that one. You'd pick one like you. You'd pick number one. The responsible one to lead. Of course, you know what the problem is with picking the responsible one, don't you? When he winds up in jail, he looks back at all his perfection and says, I didn't deserve to be here. Because I've done things right. I've been responsible all my life. Now, you firstborns, don't be looking at me like, what? You understood exactly what I just said. But God chose number 7. Chose Joseph. God said, I know you're not happy with yourself. I know that you have married into a family of prominence. And I know you got job security. But why are you standing out there all by yourself? I choose you. Listen to this bush while it burns. There were a whole lot of other people who were still there, who could have been picked. But God said, no, no, no. Because I am who I am, that I am who I am, that I am, I'm going to do it this way. And you know the interesting thing is, he doesn't have to explain himself to anybody. You see, we got to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that God doesn't owe us an answer. He just sometimes chooses to give us one. But you know, the amazing thing is this. When did God make these decisions? He made these decisions before the worlds ever were. He picked out Joseph. He picked out Moses. He picked out David. He picked out Solomon. 4,000 years before their parents or grandparents were ever born, he said, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Zebedee and all the rest of the guys, there's hundreds of fishermen standing along this shoreline. I choose you and you and you and you. And see, here's the thing we don't understand. God didn't choose a half a dozen out of 100 because they were the best of the 100. He chose the half a dozen out of the 100 because He chose the half a dozen out of 100. Now see, that's not the way I do things. If I'm running a company and I want to get something done, I'm going to interview and hire the best. God said, no, 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 I'm going to run things around here, and just because I choose to choose Bruce, I choose Bruce. End of subject. Now if some of you look at me like, what? That's exactly what I told you. I cannot explain this to you. I just know it to be true. I cannot explain the sovereignty of God. But I know that God is sovereign. Now what's that all got to do with where we are this morning? I have no idea why God, 6,000 years ago, rolled up a scroll and put a seal on it with a determination that He was going to move in our midst in a unique way. But He chose to move in our midst a unique way. Here's the thing I also believe. I believe He writes out the invitation to whoever will accept the paying of the price to have the visitation. See, it's not that we're special. Because, hey, in case you think so, let me just bust your bubble right now. We're not special. There's nothing unique, wonderful. It's not that the kingdom can't live without us. Okay. But God says, I'm going to offer you this opportunity because I want you to have this opportunity. Now, will you do what you need to do to take advantage of it? Because God is sovereign. Psalm chapter 73, verse 1. How good God is to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. I'm reading out of the Living Bible. But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff, my feet were slipping and I was almost gone. Why? Verse 3. For I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and the wicked. On your outline there, it's verses 1 through 12. In fact, let me go ahead and finish reading those. Yes, verse 4. Yes, all through life their road is smooth. They grow sleek and fat. They aren't always in trouble and plagued with problems like everyone else. So their pride sparkles like a jeweled necklace, and their clothing is woven of cruelty. Living Bible says, these fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff at God and threaten His people. How proudly they speak. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. And so God's people are dismayed and confused and drink it all in. Does God realize what's going on, they ask. Look at these men of arrogance. They never have to lift a finger. Theirs is a life of ease, and all the time their riches multiply. Verses 1 through 12, we find the problem. The problem is in verse 3. For I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and the wicked. Somehow or another, we have it in our heads that if we're serving God, God's supposed to smooth the road out in front of us. And that is not a biblical concept. The only smooth road slides you straight into hell. The only smooth road slides you straight into hell. And the problem that David had was, is he dropped his vision. Instead of looking up, he began to look around. And he said, man, look at all these people. They don't serve God. And yet, they've got it so good. And we do the identical same thing. We do the identical same thing. We do it on a different level also. Somebody offends us, and we drop our vision, and we say, God, I'm serving You so faithfully. Why do You let people hurt me? Why do You let people talk about me? Why is it that when I am at work, I work so hard, and I try to be Your example, and yet I'm the one who's ridiculed? Hello, talking down here where we live now. We not only are envious of the prosperity of the wicked, we are envious of the fact that we don't feel, that we feel that we should be above all of this somehow, and yet we are not. Old country and western song, we're not 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And so we suffer with the identical same problem that David suffered with. Verses 13 through 16. I have been wasting my time. Why take the trouble to be pure? All I get out of it is trouble and woe every day and all day long. If I had really said that, I would have been a traitor to your people. Now look at verses 13 and 14. I've been wasting my time. Why take the trouble to be pure? All I get out of it is trouble and woe every day, all day long. You know why we get trouble out of it all day long? Because we are not pure. I mean, we try to complicate the issues. It's not that complicated. You see, it is in the midst of all of those troubles that we deal with things that if trouble wasn't there, we wouldn't deal with them. And so David says, I'm trying to be pure, but all I get is trouble, so why should I try to be pure? And Don Hall's response is this: if you're trying to be pure, you've got to deal with your trouble because that's the only way you're going to be pure. If the objective is to be pure, then the junk that's inside of us has got to be taken out. I want to be pure. I just don't want it to cost me anything. That's our philosophy. Or our philosophy is this. Well, I've done so much already. Well, all that does is just show us how far away we were when we started. Because we are in a constant changing process, ladies and gentlemen. A constant changing process. And I'm going to tell you something. For as rich, and I mean that word, as our heritage is in this fellowship, we ain't seen nothing yet. We haven't made, for as much as we've been through, we haven't made a deposit on what we're going through in order to get what it is God wants us to have. And see, that's what you got to keep in your mind. See, I don't understand why it is that the minute we run into some sort of a complication, we stop and we go, well, I need to call the preacher and find out if I'm going in the right direction, because if I'm going in the right direction, I shouldn't be having these problems. When actually what I see is the fact you're having these problems means you're going in the right direction. Amen. Because when you're living for the devil, you don't have that problem. When all you're out for is you, then you is all you get, and you are happy as you can be. But when we're out for more than that, then there is an enemy that sets himself against us. And what he does to us is actually confirmation of what it is God is endeavoring to do in our lives. Verse 16, yes, it's hard to explain it, this prosperity of those who hate the Lord. May I take issue with David? It's not that hard to explain. Look at that verse again. It is hard to explain it, this prosperity of those who hate the Lord. It's not hard to explain. Let me explain it to you. My prosperity is in knowing the Lord. Now, I'm going to hang right here for just a second, because if you missed this, you just need to get up and go on home now. You can get home early enough to watch the beginning of the Panthers game, because this is what I want to talk to you about. Okay? The prosperity of the Lord is not my bank account full and driving a Mercedes and having a big house. And the prosperity of the Lord is the Lord. End of subject. Done and over with. There isn't any more. And that's where our minds have got to go to. Though he slay me, yet having him is all I need. I've said to my wife, I've said it once, I've probably said it 100 times in 9 years we've been together. I said to her, honey, I don't care where we lay down at night. It can be in a cardboard box under a bridge as long as you're laying down next to me. The rest of it doesn't make a bit of difference. Now we got to take that identical same thing and we got to move it over into our relationship with the Lord. Lord, it doesn't make any difference what happens in this life. The fact that I know you and you love me, that's all. Period. End. Box is full. Gosh, y'all should see the looks you're giving me. But see, we are unhappy. And you know why? Well, in counseling circles, we call it performance orientation. I've done this, so I should get that. And we take that into our relationship with God. Well, God, I don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, don't hang out with those who do. So you should now then in turn. And God says, hey, if you want to set up a set of scales, we'll set one up. Put you on one side, put the cross on the other, and we'll see what kind of balance you got. You want to go into performance orientation? We'll be glad to go there with you, son. Look at the performance done at the cross. Measure yourself up against it and tell me how worthy you are. And yet we're all looking at me like, I don't do that. We do that every single solid day. Every time something comes up and bumps on our nose just a little bit, we start screaming, "Oh God, where were you?" He said, "I hadn't moved. Where you been?" To me, I take issue with David here. It's not hard to explain the prosperity of the wicked. Ladies and gentlemen, all the hell I catch here on earth is all the hell I'm going to catch. And I'll let you have. If you told me that in exchange for $60, that if I'd give you $60, you'd give me all the money I ever wanted, I'd take you up on that deal real quick. So let's do the same thing with time. I'll give you your prosperity in this life to know Him in a place where there is no time. I still come out on the best end of that deal. You can have all your stuff. Because when you die, you're going to leave it here with me. It's like they asked, what was his name? Paul, was it Paul Getty? They asked his attorney how much money did he leave behind. His attorney said, "All of it." He left all of it. You know? It's not hard to explain the prosperity of the wicked, because when you use God's value system as opposed to our value system, we're way ahead of the game. Verse 17, I think, is your number 3 there on your outline. I call it the solution. The solution is found in verse 17. "Then one day I went into God's sanctuary to meditate." I just stop right there. "Then one day I went into God's sanctuary to meditate." There's the solution. The problem is the prosperity of the wicked. Verses 13 through 16 tell us of the fall of David's vision. Verse 17 tells us the solution. "I went into the sanctuary to meditate." You see, when our vision is directed like this, to where we're looking around, all we see is problems. When we go into where God is and we redirect our vision, then we start finding solutions. Verses 18 through 20. "What a slippery path they are on. Suddenly God will send them slipping over the edge of the cliff and down to their destruction. An instant end to all their happiness, an eternity of terror. Their present life is only a dream. They will awaken to the truth as one awakens from a dream of things that never really were." Now, David here is concentrating on the subject of the prosperity of the wicked. That's not really the subject I want us to be on. I want us to be on the subject. I want us to be on the subject of forgiveness. That's the subject I'm concentrating on this morning. I look around at people who hurt people. I look at people who've hurt me. And I say, "God, why won't you let me pray like David?" How many of you ever wanted to pray like David? "Oh, God, my enemies are all around me. Strike them down, God." That's how David prayed. "They come against me in the thousands. Send your tens of thousands to wipe them out, God." And I'm like, "God, let me pray like David." And you know what? His answer has always been to me on that. "You can if you want to." Because you can if you want to. Or you can pray like Jesus. "Father, forgive them." Now you set your example and choose which way you're going, son. verses 21 through 22, verses 21 and 22, we find the confession. When I saw this, what turmoil filled my heart. I saw myself so stupid and so ignorant. I must seem like an animal to you, O God. You see, it's amazing how when our vision falls, all we see is problems. When our vision is re-erected, we find out that our only problem is us. Hello? Don't go home on me yet. When our vision is redirected, our only problem is us. Do you know why our only problem is us? Because us is all we can do anything with. I can't fix Wes. I can't fix Kelly. I can't do anything about anybody but Don. And that's why when I go to prayer and I say, God, why don't you do something with Cindy? God says, Cindy who? Because I'm not talking to Cindy, I'm talking to you. I'm going to do something with you. No. I'd be all right if Cindy would just... See, last week, we stood up here and we said, I don't want to carry this thing anymore. I have a little saying on the board in my office. It says, unforgiveness. Allowing someone to live in your heart rent-free. We look around and we whine and we cry and we complain in our prayers. And we say, oh God, why? Oh God, why? Oh God, why? And He says, this is the only answer, because you're not listening. I remember one time, this must have happened 25 years ago. I remember like it happened 10 minutes ago. I was whining to my daddy one time about some troubles I was having. And I was just pouring it all out. And bless his heart, he's just sitting there and he's just listening. And when I got done, I said, how much longer do you think this is going to go on? He said, till it doesn't make any difference to you anymore. And of course, I wanted to just jump dead in his lap. You know? And hit him in the head. But do you know how long it's going to last? Till you don't care anymore. Till you don't care anymore. Verses 23 through 28, we find a redirection of his vision. But even so, you love me. You're holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me all of my life and your wisdom and counsel, and afterwards receive me into the glories of heaven. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I desire no one on earth as much as you. My health fails, my spirits droop, yet God remains. He is the strength of my heart, He is mine forever. But those refusing to worship God will perish, for it destroys those serving other gods. But as for me, I get as close to Him as I can. I have chosen Him, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful ways He rescues me. You see, when our vision is redirected and we stop looking around and we start looking in, that's when we find our joy. That's when we find our joy. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it is all about Him. It's all about Him. That's going to be the end of the subject. I want to share something with you in closing that crossed my desk this week. I've made a copy of this for all of the elders. I want to share something with you real quickly. There is a baptism of fire that is coming to the church. This new move of God's Spirit will clarify for many a new dimension of what the fire of God is. Unlike a painful and dreaded event, this outpouring will reflect a bridegroom's heart of love for his bride. You follow my concept so far? I saw a river of fire that came from the throne of God. The origination point of this mighty river was the very heart of God. Then I realized that the fire of God wasn't just His judgment, justice, vengeance, and anger towards sin. It was primarily His love and His passion. The current of this river was raging. It was obvious that if anyone were to step into the river even a little, they would be instantly swept away by the strength of the current. As I noticed people around the river looking at it, talking about it, nervously laughing at the speed of its current, I saw Jesus come behind people and begin throwing them into the fire. He was doing this like it was fun for Him. He was laughing and was filled with joy. Here's a great word. However, some people screamed with terror and fought it. They tried to resist and began to pray, rebuking the Lord, not realizing all the time that it really was Him. They reasoned that this cannot be God. God would never do this. Yet the Lord still threw them in. Others reluctantly submitted, and yet others were willing and ready to go. As they entered the river, Jesus went into the river and actually held them under. For the ones that resisted and fought the Lord, this was extremely difficult and hard. It went against their idea of who Jesus was. Boy, hadn't you run into a million of them? Some submitted, and yet others left the river to go back to shore. When they returned to shore, they began to do exactly what they'd been doing prior to Jesus throwing them in. We always return to the familiar. They were content to watch the river rush by and not be in the river. I began to understand that Jesus was baptizing individuals with fire as John the Baptist had prophesied. This baptism of fire will be a total immersion in a river of fire, which is God's intense passion for His people. See, now this is the concept we've got to change to get into. It's not a fire to consume us and kill us. It is a fire to purge us because He loves us. This baptism purifies because the inner heart desires of God's people will change as we drown in the river of fire. I noticed that as Jesus held people under and they quit struggling, maybe I should read that again. I noticed that as Jesus held people under and they quit struggling, things begin to float off of the person and to the surface of the river. As it surfaced, it burned away instantly. This old, sinful, carnal desires floating to the surface of the river of passion as God submerges us deeper into it. As sin came off, Jesus pushed people further down. Then I noticed that the people who were going deeper began to change. Now see, there's where my heart beats right there. That's where my heart beats. As people are pushed down further, they begin to change. God start the change right here. They were consumed with a desire for this fire instead of what used to thrill them. The love of Christ will constrain us was their motto. His love became compelling in a much deeper way. When this baptism is released, God's people will be surrounded and buried in the intensity of His passion. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, everywhere we are, we will see, experience, and feel the fire of God's passion for us. Now tell me that's not a wonderful place to live. We will be undone. His fire will overwhelm the church, not in judgment of wrath, but in passion of love. How many of you know you change a whole lot quicker because you want to than because you have to? When God releases the fullness of this baptism, it will result in an ongoing outbreak of apostolic demonstrations of God's power in signs and wonders. The miraculous and the supernatural will become normal in many churches, and church will not be what we have come to experience and know. This next move is unprecedented. I noticed that many in this fire became quite powerful with signs and wonders accompanying their lives. It was as if the miraculous couldn't be helped. There were even accidental miracles happening because the anointing was so strong. Now, here's where it starts to get good. The most powerful demonstrations of God's power did not happen when God's people gathered for meetings. But it happened when those immersed in fire went out into the world. Let me read that sentence again. The most powerful demonstrations of God's power did not happen when God's people gathered for meetings, but it happened when those immersed in fire went out into the world. Miracles happened to the lost. I saw neighborhoods gathering in front of houses where someone everyone knew had just been healed of terrible diseases. I saw people in the workplace stop their workday because someone was healed right on the job. Hospitals saw regular healings as nurses and doctors and food service people were baptized in fire, would lay hands on patients, and the patients' problems would go away. The greatest expression of church happened unexpectedly and in unpredictable places. I felt the Lord telling me that now is the time to commit to and rest in hearing God's voice and immediately and unquestionably obeying all that we hear. We are to learn to rest in obedience. Hear this sentence. We are to learn to rest in obedience, or we will turn back to what used to be anointed. Learning this lesson now will prevent us from falling back into the familiar. Without this baptism, we would hear this sentence. Without this baptism, we will rest on the obedience of yesterday and with what we have believed to be right in the past. How many know that yesterday is not doing us a bit of good today? But being immersed in the passion of God will burn away this routine. Those who left the river did this. They returned to the version of Christianity they were familiar with. The enemy and a religious spirit hate this move of God and will be at work trying to distract people from Christianity as usual. But many in the church will not be like Lot's wife and look back. They will press ahead. Now, this is where it really gets good. The outbreak of signs and wonders will result in a newfound fascination with Jesus. And a newfound fascination with Jesus. Very few will be fascinated only with the miraculous works done in the church. The names of the people who worked miracles will hardly be remembered. They will only remember the name of Jesus. Right now, people become fascinated with places, ministries, and individuals who carry authority in the Spirit. Tell me that's not true. People are fascinated with places, ministries, and individuals who carry authority in the Spirit. People flock to locations where there is a move of God because they are so hungry for the Lord. But after this baptism, we will not be awestruck with where God's hand is at work because we are mesmerized with Him. It is only at His feet where we will be at home. God's jealousy will be satisfied. As this move of God was unleashed and with every miraculous demonstration, people became totally overwhelmed with the character and nature of God because they beheld His beauty. He will have a bride that is only enamored by Him and not where He is at work. This move of the Spirit will remove the heart of Gomer from his bride. Everybody remember who Gomer was? Hosea's wife? Okay. Now, listen to this last paragraph. Oh, Lord, make this true. First sentence, spiritual fidelity will be restored. I saw church leaders and Christians who were on the trading block selling themselves to many things. Christian growth was a fascination. Hear me. Christian growth was a fascination and it became harlotry. Effective ministry and techniques that led to life transformation were fascinations and leaders were selling themselves to be more effective. As the river of fire experience, spiritual adultery burned away for many. The heart of Gomer was one of the things that surfaced in the river of fire. No more will those in leadership be fascinated and consumed with a primary desire to reach more people and to minister more effectively because they will be consumed with the love of God that God has for them. In turn, as they are consumed and the fire surfaces in their heart, more people will come and ministry will be more effective. See, we got the cart out in front of the horse. Because of the signs and wonders and miracles, people become obsessed and consumed only with the bridegroom. No longer was the church driven by success in ministry, comfort, or a few monetary highs in the spirit. Our desire will be nothing other than to dwell in intimacy with the Lord. Last sentence, He will be our only reward. David said, I took a look around. And I said, man, things look bad. I don't understand why these people are prospering the way they are. And God said, hey, let me define prosperity for you. You know me. But you see, in the church, no, I don't want to say it that way. Let me say it this way. In the society in which we live, that's not enough. But I'm here to tell you the truth. That is enough. That is enough to know Him. Let me tell you something. Even the love you have for Him is not from you. It's from Him put in you for you to give back to Him. Because on our own, we don't love Him. On our own, we don't come to Him. On my own, I only love one person. Actually, I love three people. Me, myself, and I. The three of us, we get along really well. And on my own, that's all I love. And I can stand here and say that because you know what? You could all stand up and go, me too. The only reason why there's a love for Christ in my heart is because Christ put His love for Him in my heart for me to give back to Him. He's all there is. And He's calling us, ladies and gentlemen, not only individually, but I believe corporately, to grow up and get past the things that cause our vision to fall. Well, Wes didn't speak to me today. Passed me twice in the hall and didn't say a word. You know? Or whatever. And let me go on the other end of the scale for a minute. There are tremendous tragedies that are committed one believer against another. And we don't want to take that lightly. But what I'm saying is, we don't want to lay down and waller in it either. Because He's all I need. He's all I need. I made a statement just off the cuff a couple of weeks ago that I knew was true, but I never had really thought about it till after I said it, and it's been haunting me for the last couple of weeks. I made this statement. There was a time in my life where the only person I lived for was my wife. And that was true. There was a time when nobody or nothing else made any difference to me whatsoever other than her. But last night, and for those of you who don't know me very well, this won't come as big of a shock as it will for those who do know me. For last night, she said to me, "We need to talk for a minute." And I cut the TV off. Yay! You talk to me through the commercials. You know, I hit the mute, then you talk, then the show comes back on, we hit the mute again. And we sat there for about an hour and a half talking about how much our lives had changed in the last 6 months and how much our appreciation, devotion, commitment, and love had been enriched once we took our eyes off of each other and put them in the right place. We had an elders meeting yesterday. Now, I've only been in them for a year and a half. Okay? No, I was in them before, probably 2.5 years, because I was in them before I became the pastor. We had an elders meeting yesterday, unlike any elders meeting I've been in 2.5 years. And you know what the subject was? Wasn't one of you here. We started at breakfast and we went until mid-morning and we talked about Jesus. That's all we talked about. Just Jesus. And we're constantly challenging each other to keep our focus on Him. And man, by the time it was over, I was in tears. I was sitting at the end of the table trying to pray a dismissing prayer, and I just tears flowing down my face. Jesus, you are so much better than I ever thought you could, would, should, or able to be. And I hadn't even scratched the surface yet. I invite you, as David did, to come into the sanctuary and meditate. Let God redirect your vision and turn it totally and completely on Him. And those who have offended or hurt, grudges. Ray made a great statement yesterday. You know what the first miracle was? After the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea? God removed bitterness. Remember? The water was bitter. And they took a limb and they threw it in it. And the water became sweet. Tell you what, there's a river for us to cross. We're standing at it. I hope you can see it and sense it. We are standing at it. And one of the first things that God is going to deal with in our lives is bitterness. We can call it that. We can call it unforgiveness. And hey, let me say this. You can say to me, but you don't know what they've done. And you'd be exactly right. I don't know what they've done. But I know who's more than what they did. We don't need to get into the scale. We don't need to get into keeping score. We don't need to get into comparisons. We need to be obedient to the word that God spoke to us. When He said to the young man, "This is what you must do." We have two choices. We can do it or we can walk away sad. Because see, Jesus is not going to make you do anything. See, I hope you picked up on that when I said to him, I just said, "Lord, let me pray like David." He said, "You can if you want to." He didn't say, "No, you can't." He said, "You can if you want to." If that's as high as you want to go, you can go there. But I gave you another example. Now you choose. See, it's all with you. It's all with me. It's all with us. And I haven't prayed against my enemies the way David did. I'm not going to say that I've been as faithful to pray for them as Jesus is. But somewhere between those two is where I am, but at least I'm pointed in the right direction. I told the elders yesterday, there's only one person in this world that I know of that I harbor an unforgiveness against, and God and I, well, He's not working on it. Because He's already done all He's going to do. But I know that that will be a place that I will come to where I've got to come to a stop, and it's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. Because I'm going to tell you something. When I look at what happened in that situation, and I look at who He is, the situation pales in comparison. Pales in comparison. In fact, it ain't even a situation anymore. Well, the question would be, well, why aren't you over it then? Because I hadn't gazed on Him as long as I need to. But I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Gaze on Him. And find that in Him, He really is all you need. Because I believe that this baptism of fire is coming. That there is a passion from God's heart that will consume His people. And when it does, I want to be right in the middle of it. You ever been playing at a pool or a diving board or something like that, and somebody was pushing people in, and you sort of jumped in before they could push you in just so they couldn't push you in? That's how I want to be. When I look down that river and I see Jesus throwing other people in, I'm just going to go, you don't have to push me. I'm ready to jump. I keep trying to quit. My heart just won't get empty. He said, son, you have no idea what you're asking for. You don't have any idea. But then He gave me the answer. But you can still trust me. I trust God. With all the cares and the concerns I have in my world, I still put my trust in Him. Because He's the only place I can go. And with the people who've hurt me, He's the only place I can go. And with the people that I've hurt, He's the only place I can go. And with everything that I think I want, what I really want is in Him. It's time to change. It's time to change. It's time to be different. It's time we've got... This is the beginning of the week. We got 7 days before we stop and pause again to say, am I different? There was this preacher that came and preached a sermon at a church. The church was looking for a pastor, and he did such a great job that after his very first sermon, they invited him to be their preacher. So the next Sunday, he got up and he preached that identical same sermon over again. And the third Sunday, he preached it over again. The fourth Sunday, he preached it over again. The fifth Sunday, he preached it over again. And one of the men of the church came up to him after the service and said, preacher, said, that the only sermon you got? Preacher said, no. He said, well, when are we going to hear another one? Preacher said, when you start living this one. This is where we are. What about the change? That's our slogan. The only sermon we're going to hear. What about the change? It's all about Him. Let me say, each of us is responsible for what we've heard today. There's going to be some of you who are going to walk out the door and you're just going to say, man, I'm glad he's done. It's time to eat. There's a day of accountability coming where Jesus is going to say, I was dressed in navy pants and a gray shirt and a tie. And I stood before you and I said, I'm all you need. What'd you do with me? And we're going to go, I didn't see you. All I saw was Don. He said, well, Don was a mute point. I issued the challenge. What are you going to do with me? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we bring every thought into captivity of Christ Jesus. That every whisper of the enemy that tries to hold us back from being all that you died on Calvary for us to be would be destroyed by the blood of the Lamb. God, help us to understand and to realize that indeed you are all we need. Father, I thank you for the responsive chord that was in my heart as I read about this baptism of fire. God, I would pray that you would burn me up. That the infidelity, the idolatry, and the adultery that is in my heart would be consumed by your passion for me. I have no idea what it is I'm asking of you. All I do know is that I can trust you. And so I trust you to do it. In your way and in your time. God, fall on this church like the fire licked up the waters around the altars of Baal. God, consume every false idol that is in this place. We have indeed halted for too long between two opinions. But we come today to declare that Jesus is Lord and we will serve Him and Him alone. God, protect us from the enemy that his tactics to destroy and to distort and to distract, that we would be protected from them by your Holy Spirit and by the angels that you've placed around us. But God, protect me from me. Open mine ears I might hear. Give me courage in my heart to obey. And give me the faith to leave the consequences with you. We declare in the heavenlies today, we trust you, Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there may be some of you here dealing with and battling with the same questions that David asked. Why is it that those who have hurt me seem to be getting away with it, and I seem to be feeling all the pain? Why is it that I try to do right and I take one step forward and I slide two steps back, and the guy next to me who takes all the shortcuts is leading the pack? Why is it that this concern or that concern is in my family? Why? I don't have the answers. I just know He who is the answer. And if you'll take that question and lay it at His feet, He'll heal your heart, make you whole, and set you free from its consequences. Oh God, give us a heart of repentance. That things would be clean and pure between you and us. Minister to your people and move in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Do you have something you wanted to say to us? Yeah. I'll do that in just one second.
A few months ago, I stood up and I read, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the way, and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And then Don stood up and said, as a whole, we say we will walk in. And everyone said, we will walk in. That scripture has just, well, Isaiah, Jeremiah 6, Isaiah 6, and Luke 6, all three of those, the Lord just brought to my mind and one night. And I can't get away from those. That's one of them. I cross-referenced that, the old path, to another place in the scripture, and it's the only other place that it's mentioned. And it says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in the way and from the ancient paths, and to walk in the paths and the way not cast up. So then it's now saying that, you know, that we burn incense to vanity. So, you know, my I went to the vanity part. One of the requirements in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel had to offer sacrifices and all that kind of stuff, burnt offerings and everything, was that it was very strictly laid out as to how you were to offer the sacrifices, offer the burnt offerings, all that stuff. And one of the things in Leviticus, it says, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods, for I am the Lord your God." Well, that thing that making a molten god, when you do that, you burn incense up unto that God. But how do you burn incense unto a God that we don't have molten images of? In that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto gods, unto other gods in the land of Egypt, wherewith ye have done to dwell, where ye have gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach unto among all the nations of the earth. When we burn incense unto gods, it's by the works of our hands. You know, and what Don was saying here, that it's kind of interesting. 2 weeks ago or a week ago, everything, you know, one person said, you know, forgive me this, forgive me that, forgive me this. One of the requirements, and I don't have this reference out, I don't have this listed out, but one of the requirements of burning, well, let me back up. God said in Psalms, he says that if we offer the burnt offering and offer the sacrifice, that his hand will be stayed from judgment, that he will hold his hand from judgment because you offer these burnt offerings and burnt sacrifices. And that's the two things he says. He says the burnt offerings and the peace offering. You go back and you look at the burnt offering, the peace offering, both of those, one of the requirements is you had to physically lay your hands on it. As Don, the priest of Israel, I could not bring to him and say, Don, here's my sacrifice. Please, he's not taking it. It's not his place. As a burnt offering and as a peace offering, I personally had to go take it to the altar and I had to burn it on that altar. And when that is done, when you take it and you put your hands on it, then all of this stuff that Don read, that is what God has in store. His hand is stayed to bring about the goodness. How many times have we read in the scriptures that his thoughts are like the sand of the seas. His thoughts are not to hurt us, but he cannot extend that hand to unrighteousness, to wickedness. But when we physically lay our hands on that and lay it down to burn it, his hand is stayed from judgment and stayed from that, and he's able to put it on us. But like Don was saying, this stuff right here, it's almost like a dream. You know, it's what we all, I think I've been here long enough to know that most all of us look at that and we hear what he's saying, and something in us is just moved. But in order to get to that, I don't want to use those terms, get to that, so it's almost like performance thing again. But for the Lord to extend that to us, we have to physically lay our hands on the works of our lives, you know, and allow God to push us in the river or what else. And sometimes, like Don was saying, he will actually push us in the river because of a prayer we prayed a couple years ago. Lord, I want all of you, whatever. So he just works it out. A couple years later, he's finally getting you to the place where he's, you know, that's all I want to say.
To throw us in. Need to be careful what we pray, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great day, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week.